Good morning, KKXX listeners. Welcome to Christ Today. On today's show, we have some special guests in the studio, Domingo and Irene Garcia, and we're going to be talking to them about marriage and relationship, and also regards to fostering, because they fostered a lot of kids along the way. And I just want to encourage you, first of all, that you know that I always look forward to being on the show with you, and this is another great week so far, and I hope you guys are having a blessed day as you're listening to this program. If you do love this show, you know what to do. Call 894-7325, 894-7325, and let us know. Let us be informed of the fact that you do listen and you do like the show and that you want it to keep going on there. Anyways, I want to say hello to Irene and Domingo Garcia. Good morning, folks.
Hi. How are you doing, Chris? Good morning.
I'm doing great, and yes, it is a good morning. So who wants to start with how you came to the Lord?
I came to know the Lord. My husband and I were 16, pregnant when we got married, and for 10 years it was just a really rocky time. Domingo was an alcoholic, and when he'd get angry, we'd have really a violent time, and there was abuse, and he would use his fists and I would use my words. I learned at a really young age to use my words as weapons any way that I could hurt him. I couldn't handle him physically, so I thought if I could just spew vile and wicked things from my mouth, it would just make me feel better. So needless to say, we had a horrible relationship, and things were not going well, and we had two boys at that time, and it got to the place where I pretty much hit rock bottom, and I was just praying and asking God to help me and show me and to what to do. In my mind, I was thinking that I was going to get a divorce, but this wonderful woman came alongside of me and shared the gospel with me and held me accountable and taught me God's word. And I started to grow, and I realized that I needed to love my husband, but I didn't want to. In fact, I hated my husband, and all I could think about was praying for God to give me a new husband. And it came to a point in our life that Domingo ended up asking me to forgive him. And it was kind of the crossroads of my life, of my Christian walk. I realized that I was so busy looking at his ugliness that I took my eyes off the cross. Mm. And I realized that my sin wasn't any better than his. Mm. And as I realized that, I needed to stop looking at him and compare myself to Christ. And I saw the ugliness in me. And so then I realized when my husband was asking me to forgive him, I had a choice. I had a choice to obey God or not to obey God. Mm. And I realized that I didn't want to forgive my husband. I wanted out. Mm. But I realized that I couldn't. I wanted to trust God and see what he was going to do. Mm-hmm. And it was difficult. But I said to my husband, I would forgive him. And that was the beginning for me. You know, my walk was very shallow. I was learning little by little. But when I forgave my husband, it really, God showed me that obedience is so much better than disobedience. Mm. I could have walked away, and I had, you know, reasons to, you know, Christian, you know, a lot of Christians would say, well, you had a right to. Well, I look back, and the only right I have is to die. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, God hates divorce, and God spared me from that. And mm-hmm. I am still married today. We've been married. We just celebrated 47 years. Mm-hmm. And praise God for that.
Amen.
And, you know, people say, why did you stay married, or why did you do this? And
yeah,
I just
why
think,
did you?
Why? Because God said, I hate divorce, and mm-hmm. you are to forgive.
Mm-hmm. So you figured it was better to follow God than go with your own emotions, your own feelings, and your own desires.
Well, actually, God really gave me a good boot in the behind, because really, I didn't want to obey. And it was that boot. I don't remember. It was just a good whooping. He said, you are to forgive your husband. So I knew I had to. It was just the Spirit working in me. Mm. And I took baby steps, and I did forgive him. And then I just prayed earnestly, Lord, put the love in my heart for my husband. Change my hard heart to a mm-hmm. soft heart and teach me how to love him, because at this point, I don't love him. And now, 47 years, it's not perfect. It's nowhere near perfect, but
wow.
I can tell you I'm still thankful I wake up to him in my bed next to me every day.
47 years. Mm-hmm. So some people have had a rough and rocky marriage, and some people have had a blessed and victorious marriage because they decided to let God handle it, let God fix it. And it seems like that's what you guys did. But I'm going to ask Domingo, how was it for you coming to the Lord and your relationship? How did God get your attention to bring you to being able to have the marriage you guys have had this long?
My childhood was completely different than Irene's. She had a pretty normal, loving home, and mine was totally different. Our dad, we had 10 kids. He abused and beat and finally abandoned us, which was probably better. And it was pretty tough growing up, pretty tough, cold, hungry, and scared. Anyway, but as a result of that, I started drinking early in life. I've been on my own since I was 12. I realize now that there's both an older brother and sister drank themselves to death as a result of old childhood, not being able to overcome those things. But anyway, as a result of my drinking, I found myself in jail one day, and a result of too many 502s. I had to spend some time in there. And while I was in there, I started contemplating, why was I even in there? And I started everything from this, my words were dirty cop, just arrested me because he had nothing else to do. All the way, day by day, came down to the fact that I was really in jail because I drank, and I was drank because I was unhappy. Mm. And why was I unhappy? And I realized it was a result of my childhood. And as I thought about that, pondered on that more, I realized here I was sitting in jail and I had two boys at home, and I was doing the very same thing to my boys that my dad had done to me. And to the best of my memory, it's the same thing his dad had done to him. And I realized my sons would probably grow up to do the same thing again. It's this, and I saw our life as this endless downward spiral going straight to hell, and that unless someone, something broke this pattern, it was going to continue. Hmm. And that's when, to the best of my ability, whatever little I knew of God, I attempted to pray that he would help me get over this point. My prayer was more of a bargaining. It was if he would take the desire to drink away from me and restore my family, that I would never drink again, and I would follow him. And I said, I know I don't know what that means to follow him, and he knows I don't know what it means, but I would find out and I would do it. And from that day forward, I've never drank again. 35 years ago, my family's restored. We're doing all kinds of things. My boys are great dads. They've grown up to also take in kids and help other kids. So it's been great. God just totally restored that.
So you guys can help people today that are going through divorce. So how do you feel about divorce?
The Bible says God hates divorce. Mm-hmm. So for us, it's not even an option. Mm-hmm. And I think it shouldn't be in any Christian marriage. It's like leaving the door open and a cat's going to get out. You can't even contemplate it. It should not exist in a Christian marriage. We can work everything out. We have the same power, the love that God had everything in us, within us, to do this. It's a choice. It's a willful choice we do. And our marriage, I think of it as having a car. If you don't maintenance it, it's going to break down. We have to maintenance our marriage. We work on it. We do weekly day nights, which is not just go to the movies or something. We work on our relationship. We work to maintain it. It is an effort. It takes a constant energy. And we build each other up. We work off of that. We consider ourselves a team, and we work together. And I think that's why it's lasted so long. And it hasn't been easy. We disagree. We fight all the time. But mm-hmm. we work those things out.
So you guys have arguments, you guys have disputes, but you guys, with the Lord's help, are able to get through it.
You know, it's really funny. We had a good one before we came. That's usually the way it is. You know, people always say,
Satan doesn't want us to be here. Yeah. He's going to do everything to keep us from exactly. sharing his word.
Exactly.
And you know, people will say, well, what if so-and-so is in an abusive marriage, or what if, or what if, what if? And you know, there's a lot of what ifs. But I'm sitting here telling you that I was in an abusive marriage, and my husband was physical, and I was extremely verbal, and we were in a mess, and it was a mess. And, you know, in our book, Rich in Love, it talks about a few things that God did. To one time in particular, Domingo came in, and he had been drinking, and he just came in, and he was abusive, and I said something back, and he turned around, and I remember that day. I will never forget that day. I saw that look in his eye, and he was coming at me. And he just turned his body, and all of a sudden we heard a crack. and he fell to the ground. And I remember thinking, oh, dear God, he broke his leg. But how could he break his leg? And I'm having this mental battle in my head. And he fell to the ground. Well, it ends up Domingo's leg was broken in three places. I mean, his tibia, the big bone and all of that. But my point to this is God protected me. I really believe that. And later we found out my son was at the end of the door praying, Lord, if you keep my mom alive and take care of her right now and don't let Dad hurt her, my life is yours.
Ooh.
So we found this out later. But the point of my story is, you know, people will say, well, you can't say that. I am saying I can say that because God is the creator of the universe. He wrote the rule books. Mm-hmm. If we can create a universe, then we can rewrite our own rules. But who can do that? And he said, I hate divorce. So here I am to say, look, I obeyed God, not knowing where it was going. But the exciting thing is he healed our marriage. Mm-hmm. And so those are the rewards. Mm-hmm. You know, and I just believe if we're obedient, God is going to come in and intervene. And, you know, because of what he's done in our life, I feel like it's real. It will happen.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So your marriage today is something that makes you guys both happy?
Yes, no.
Okay. Explain that.
Okay. Yes, I'm happily married. This sounds like a worldly term. And I say that because I think a lot of people in our day and age think that if we're not happily married, then it wasn't meant to be, and God is sovereign, and therefore I need to get a divorce and find somebody else. Whatever. Well, God has called us to trials and to endure and to persevere under those trials, not to escape them. And marriage can sometimes be a trial, and we have to overcome a lot of things through that steps. And we have learned to do that, not just the maintenance of like the date nights and be together once a week or going out once in a while or an overnight or something like those cases, but we choose to focus not on ourselves, but to keep us focused on Christ and the mission he's given us, which for us is caring for kids. In our 35 years of walking with the Lord, we see that more and more clearly. Ephesians talks about he created these good works, and he created us for those good works. And we fit that mold. We feel we fit that mold, and that's been confirmed by many people. But anyway, we work hard to uphold, support, and spur each other on. We're a team. We work together. We do well. And it doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we don't disagree. We don't have fights. But we work those things out. We choose to overlook and forgive each other constantly. It's a constant battle. And we want to be ready and available for God to use us wherever and whenever he wants. And all that's to glorify him. In Ephesians, it talks about men, you're to love your wives the way Christ loved the church. And my goal is to live my life out that way. That we, as Christians, should put on display all of God's attributes for the watching world. Amen. From marriage to, we'll talk about adoption later, but that demonstrates all of God's attributes. He loved us first, and we need to love others.
Wow.
Thank you.
So do you agree on everything in your guys' marriage? I'm sure you guys have a lot of disagreements, and how do you get through those?
Well, we do have a lot of disagreements. I think sometimes I see things from my perspective and how I've lived, you know, my family life and all the things that come into it, and Domingo sees things from his perspective. But most of the time we talk about them, and because we have Jesus in the center, one of us knows we're wrong, you know, or we can come together. And there's times that we have disagreements and we don't really resolve the issue, but the other person lets go. One of us will let it go, and we just move forward. Mm-hmm. You know, we are not to keep account of wrongdoings. And, you know, something for me that is the thing that keeps me going is if I know my husband's praying for me, that means everything to me. He could buy me the most expensive gift. He could bring me home the biggest bouquet of flowers. He can do an amazing thing.
But what matters most?
That I know my husband is praying for me. If he says, I'm praying for you, that's it. I know I'm going to make my day.
Wow.
That's it. That's everything to me.
So do you think a lot of the Christian marriages that are having the problems that they're having, do you think one of the reasons why is because neither spouse is praying for the other spouse?
You know what? That's how I think. You know, the other day my husband sent me a text, and in the text, he was away. He said, how's your day going? And in that, he said, I hope you have a really great day today. I'm praying for you. I wasn't having a great day. that moment, I had a great day.
Because that changed.
Yes, because he was praying for me. If husbands would do that for their wives, I would do cartwheels. I can't do a cartwheel, but I would be able to do a cartwheel. Hmm. That is the most important thing for me, is to know that my husband is going before our Father in heaven, and he's there praying on my behalf. And I do that for him. There's not a day that doesn't go by that I'm not on my knees. To me, prayer is everything. Mm-hmm. I go in my closet. I close the door like it says, go in that quiet chamber and shut the door. And I go in that closet, and it's me and God. It's my Mount Sinai, and that's where he's in his throne, and I'm in his throne room. And that's where I pray for my husband to be the man that he wants him to be, mm-hmm. and to give me the ability to see the things that I have to change to help him mm-hmm. be a godlier man, father, mm. brother, friend. Mm. And to me, prayer is everything. I'm telling you, if a man says to a wife, I am praying for you, he has to stand before that holy king, and he has to be cleansed before he does that. So you know he's going to say the right things on your behalf. Mm-hmm. And that's the most important thing for me. I would forget. I could let anything go. As long as I know he's doing that, it's like easy.
Can I add to that a little bit?
Sure, because I was going to ask you, what matters to you the most that your wife does for you? Prayer for her is what matters. What matters to you? What is it that you enjoy that she does to you that keeps you going?
Well, to finish off on what we were saying, if
sure,
I could
go ahead.
Real quickly, one was that prayer, and that we have found that, well, even look in the disagreements, when we disagree, you know, it's mm-hmm. not my way and her way, it's Christ's way. We both have to align to what God wants. What God says is right, or what the way things should be, or what he wants in our lives and how we discern that. So we have to come to the best understanding on that. So he's the center, and he's the catalyst that holds that relationship together. And the closer we draw to him, the closer we draw to each other. But what really aids and help that, as Irene would say, is prayer, but not just prayer her for me or I for her, but praying together. You know, when two or more gather in his name. But we come together and we pray and hear each other's prayer, not just for each other, but our lives in general and our mission and what we're doing. And that really adds to the catalyst that holds our relationship together. That really builds up from there. But back to your other part of the question, I think if there was anything, the greatest characteristic and means the most is forgiveness. I remember a wise man once said to me, the greatest characteristic of any marriage would be forgiveness, because in the best case scenario, you're going to at least disappoint each other. Worst case scenario, because we're flawed sinners and mm-hmm. self-centered, and we're going to do everything contrary to what we should be doing for each other. And, you know, the world defines love as what you can get, not what you can give, you know, totally mm-hmm. opposite. But anyway, my point in that is saying that, and the worst case scenario, we're going to beat each other to death. So either way, if we can't forgive each other, we're going to build up these grudges and build up these walls, and they're going to stand between us, and we're never going to be happy or intimate or anything as God designed us to be. So we need to completely forgive each other. And when I say complete, I mean that it's gone. It's over. You don't mention it. You don't bring it up. It's forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, and we go on.
So if it's consistently brought up, let's say, Domingo, you did something to your wife about 3 months ago. And let's say today you guys are having an issue. And let's say she brings up what you did 3 months ago. Has she really forgiven you?
I think when to bring up the past is only for the betterment of the present or the future. Other than that, it's wasteful. So, no, I don't think so. No, I think we have to, that has to be done and buried. I think as humans, we're constantly going to go there, because it's, especially in the heated marital battle, it's like, you know, you're reaching for things to throw, you know, and you see it's verbally, and I'm talking to verbal contents, of mm-hmm. course, and those are some of the things you bring up, I think those things should not be bringing up. We teach that, no, those things should be forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, it's gone.
Last question is, for this part, is what is the goal of your marriage now?
I think for me, Domingo and I talk about this a lot, so I think I can say for
sure.
Both of us, our goal is to, first of all, I always think that I don't want to get so busy being busy that I'm not going to do the things that God created me to do long ago. I want to get on my knees and pray continuously that I don't not see what it is that God has set before us. our goal is to put our tennis shoes on and to run that race as hard and as fast as we can and persevere to the end. And whatever it is that he has in front of us, I think we want to raise these teenagers. That just to get through that is a huge goal because we have seven of them. And I'll tell you, life is crazy. It ain't easy. But my goal is to do the next thing on God's to-do list, not mine. And that's what I want to do. I just want to do the next thing that he wants me to do. And I think that whatever it is that he has me to do, it's something that I do together with my husband. Well, I don't see myself as me. I see us all the time, and I think Domingo's the same way.
Whenever I find myself, whenever I make a decision, it's like, okay, what do I think? It's automatic, whether Irene's president or not, it's okay, what would we do? You know, how do we see this together? An application, the principles come from Christ.
So you view it not from the person of the I, but from the we.
I think after 47 years, you kind of start looking like each other.
Right. Thinking like anyone.
We won't go there. So you had said earlier that you get caught up in doing instead of knowing. And you want to talk about that a little bit, Irene? You had said earlier before we started the show about the goal and about the relationship that you don't want to be caught up in doing as much as you want to be caught up in knowing. You want to know more instead of doing more.
I want to know more. Let me explain that thought. The thought is, I want to know more. I want to grow in God's wisdom. I want to get on my knees. I get on my knees and I say, Lord, give me your wisdom. So I want to know. I want to grow in his knowledge and his grace so that I could do the things that he wants me to do.
Okay.
So that's my thinking and my hope and my desire. I want him to say, well done, my faithful servant. You know, I don't want to be walking around like a goat or even being a dumb sheep. I want to follow him.
Yeah.
I want to follow him. Mm-hmm. You know, I want to follow the shepherd and mimic what he wants me to mimic.
Well, we're going to take a break. We're going to come back and we're going to talk about the foster parenting and adoption. All right, folks, you're listening to KKXX 930 AM, 104.5 FM, Christ Today. I hope you're being encouraged. I hope you're being informed. I hope it's helping you. And if this is really speaking to you, this message today, this sharing today is speaking to you, feel free to give us a call. Feel free to let us know, because we want to bring people on and have powerful stuff to share that's really touching people's hearts and lives. And whoever called last week regarding our testimony last week with the chiropractor, somebody called in, and I want to thank you for that, letting us know that the chiropractor was a blessing to you and that you would like to talk with him. You've got his phone number. Feel free to give him a call. He knows that you called. So anyways, yeah, if somebody wants to call in this week, if you guys know these folks and you want to call in and give some applause, or if you want to call in and have a question for them, or you want to call in and just say something, that'd be awesome. I know we don't really take questions because we're not going live at you. We are pre-recorded. But at the same time, we can always get an answer and bring it back to you. But anyways, if you want to call, the number is 894-7325, and we're going to get back to the show. All right, we're back. So besides marriage, you guys wrote a couple books. I think I want to talk about those books first. Rich in Love. Go ahead. What were you going to say to me?
Just the one book, The Rich in Love.
Oh, The Rich in Love. Who wrote this? You both did?
Well, I wrote it, but you can say we wrote it because we are one.
Uh-huh.
I penned it. How's that?
Okay.
What the original thought on that was, God just put the desire in my heart. I love to write. And I wanted all the kids to know who I was because, you know, I'm a lot older than my children. You know, obviously, this is the third generation we've taken in. So I just wanted them to know who I was and just leave a legacy behind. And so I started writing, and it just, in the beginning, it was just mainly about the kids. And then when they wanted to publish it, they wanted more of our relationship, and they wanted a portion about our marriage and to be a little bit more detailed in hopes that it would help other marriages. And, you know, for me, it's really tough to talk about the negative things that happened in our relationship. But the good news for that is Domingo has given me a green light that I can share anything about our past. But to me, the wonderful thing is if somebody hears that and sees our mess, mm-hmm. that they know if God can heal our marriage, any marriage can be healed. Because ours was a mess.
Even if it's been 47 years of mess?
God, you know, spoke the universe in a day. He could fix a 47-year-old mess in a second. You
but
know?
Aren't people already set in their ways by then? Aren't people already who they are? And a lot of times they're older and they're not going to change. And how does God get through to that? How does God turn that around?
He can do it.
Oh, I know he can, but
easily. How? Well, first of all, he'll change their heart, but they have to be willing. It's a twofold thing, you know. You see somebody who's, we see a lot of people that are old and they are set in their ways and they don't want to change. But you know what? I think that that's sin. And we as Christians at times need to confront that in a loving way and say, you know what? What are you doing? You can't just sit in that black chair and watch the videos or the games or all the sports. You know, God created you for a purpose. And you know what? It's not about here and now. It's about eternity.
Amen. That's what it's about.
Can I say something relationship to the book?
Sure.
It originally started from Irene documenting a lot of events that happened in the kids' lives. We found, this being our third generation, that most of the kids in their adolescent years, especially the latter adolescent years, have what I call identity crisis, where they need to know, who am I really? Where did I really come from? Do I belong here? All these questions. Mm-hmm. And the more information we can give them in relation to who they were, where they came from, it helps them get through that period of time faster. And the sooner they can, the faster they can do that, the more they can go on with their lives. And I've had some kids from the last generation spend a decade out there wandering around trying to find out who they were. And so we documented a lot of the information. We say Irene documented a lot of the information. And it wasn't just facts. She got creative with her writing, whatever, and helped her writing skills, and it was great. And then when the publisher got a hold of it, he says, I want to know everything from the beginning. So when we went to write that beginning portion, it wasn't like my side or your side of the story, and so the truth is somewhere in the middle. No, it's all truth, but it was like my perspective, her perspective, and how can we put that in writing so it has the most effect on what people, how it would minister to people. So that's kind of how that all got put together.
Mm. You know what's really interesting is when we started working on that section of the book, because that was the time when I wrote the book in the beginning. I wrote it and just wrote it and then asked Domingo to read it when I was done. But when we wrote the part on marriage, we actually had to talk about it. There were things that I wasn't sure I should share, and they wanted me to share some specifics. And so we talked about it, and in talking about it, I'll never forget one particular time we were talking about it, and I read a portion of it to Domingo, and we had talked about the incident, and it was when we were first married, and the first time that he ever hit me, and we talked about that, the way I felt at that moment and why I did what I did, and then he shared why he did what he did. And it was funny because we both had two different thoughts on it, but the most heartfelt thing that night was my husband looked at me, and I was reading it and I was crying, and he grabs my head and he said, "You were just a little girl." Hmm. And he said, "I don't even remember doing those things to you, and I am so sorry." But what happened is, when we actually talked about that portion of the book and worked on it, because that we did work together on, I think it healed a lot of things for me, because I had just kind of stuffed them down. Mm-hmm. And so after they all started to come up, I unlocked the vault, and it was like, whew, all this stuff. It was good. It was a healing process, don't you think, Domingo?
Yeah, I'll go back to your forgiveness and forgiving and forgetting. We kind of forgotten those things; they were gone. We neither of us ever thought of them again until that time. We had to unfold them again.
It had to take the Lord to take away the memory, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But what about people that have forgiven, but the memory doesn't go away? They say, "I can't forget. The memory's always there." Can you say that they've still forgiven, or is it hard to say that the memory's there if they've forgiven? Because I know a lot of people that are going to remember stuff, but they've said that they claim that they've forgiven. I mean, is that possible to forgive and still have the memories?
From Domingo, I would have to say I don't know. But when I think of Scripture and it talks about forgiveness being forgotten, I think that my opinion would be, relating to Scripture, that if you can't forgive and forget, you probably haven't forgotten. Because I know in my gray hair, my old age adds to that, but there's a lot of things that I don't even remember. I didn't even remember some of those incidents until we brought them up, and they were just gone, washed on the past. I know when I came to the Lord, He just took so much of that away from me that I never brought up again, never thought about, never even entered my mind. And the same for Irene. I would have to say there's some deep issues there that they still have to address before God.
Can you want to say something?
Yes. Ahead. You know, for me, it's a little different. For me, there's those, you know, when you see something with your eyes, it doesn't go away. And I could be driving down the street, and all of a sudden, I could be worshiping God, and all of a sudden, that vision comes in my mind. And it's something that was our past or something that happened, and I see it, and I remember it. And at that point, that's not a sin that it came in. It's what I do with that thought that can become the sin. And that's where I'm at that crossroads again. I have two choices, one, to not dwell on it, and one, to dwell on it. And a lot of times, I still have those thoughts, and they go through my mind, but I do this thing where I just shake my head. My kids will tell you I shake my head, and that's a reminder to me to get that thing out and boot it out. Because if I start dwelling on it, and that's like if you I think back years ago, I might have seen a movie that wasn't appropriate, and I could be worshiping God, and that thing just comes in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we have to do everything we can, you know, to put on the armor on. We have to fight the flesh. I always tell my husband, Satan is not sending his armies to my house because my flesh is doing a good job taking me down. So, you know what?
The flesh is more the enemy than the enemy himself.
You know, and our flesh is the biggest enemy. And so we need to really work on that daily. And when that thought comes in, and for me, they do come in. I just have to make a choice to boot that thing out.
Well, let's move over to foster care. So you guys became partway through your marriage, the first 5 years after your marriage, and God began to heal and stuff. And is that when you guys decided to start adopting, or how did that come about?
That was 10 years after our marriage.
10 years. Okay. How did that come about?
You know what? For truly selfish reasons, I'd like to say I had this spiritual revelation, but you know what? It wasn't. It was just I had a desire. I had a void. I wanted a daughter, and I didn't know that God was preparing me for this, but that we adopted a little baby girl, and she was special needs. And when we saw the difference that we could make in her life because she was very, very sick, it opened up our heart. And it opened up a vision of who God was in a bigger picture. And so it was, the beginning was selfish reasons, but God showed me through that there was more to it than that.
It was right after I'd come to the Lord, and we'd both together started going to church and learning what God was all about and what He meant and His love and His forgiveness and everything. And that's when we took in our little girl.
Would you start it all over again or do it all over again if you had to?
Yes, we would. I think that was yours. We have no regrets about what we've done. Although this little special needs little girl we took in had placed many restrictions on our family. We were that family that went out camping every week, and we were out motorcycle riding or out at the lake and whatever. And because of her needs, we had to stay within a few miles radius of a hospital continuously for many years, and it totally changed our lives. But we saw the change and how it brought her. They didn't expect her to live past a year, and they thought that it would our family was very active, and it would stimulate her and get her more coherent. And she's now 34 years old. Just to cut to the quick there, but no, we've seen this over and over with kids. You just become the channel by which God's love flows through you to them, and they blossom and they grow and they change.
So I think before we started the show, we talked about regrets, and my question would be, do you guys have any regrets?
You know what? There's no regrets. It's been a difficult journey. I mean, we've been raising kids for 33 years, and we've lost one to suicide. We've had drugs, you know, we've had, one of our daughters came to our house and she was, you know, her mom would sell her for drugs and she was 12 years old. So we had, it was not an easy road. And that one daughter, by the way, is doing amazing right now, and she's an RN, and she was able to conquer a lot of her past. But there are a few of those kids that were not able to. And it's not like you take in these kids and they come and they're these sweet little things and you love on them and they grow up and they say, oh, thank you, Mommy and Daddy, you were wonderful, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's the complete opposite. You take in these kids and a lot of times they go through puberty and they look at you and there are times they will say, I hate you. And at the same time, their heart is saying, I really don't. Love me. No matter what I say, love me. And we have learned a lot. You know, I've learned that how does God feel? He adopted us. You know, Jesus is our brother. He has brothers and sisters, and he adopted us. And look what I do to God. I constantly sin. Well, these kids, we can't go in adopting thinking we're going to be these great heroes and everybody's, all these kids are going to say, wow, I am so happy. It's not like that at all. We have to go in it knowing that we have to hold on to God's hand and ask him continuously for wisdom, because you burn out, you get tired, and you are sucker punched at times. And I know for me, there are times I can't breathe. The obstacles are so big. I mean, to the point where I've teased about taking, you know, pole vaulting lessons to go over them. But the thing that's so cool is that God, they're his children. He wrote the rule book. He knows. He created them. He knows their blueprints. And if we get on our knees, the only one absolute thing I can share is that God will give us the wisdom to raise them. It's not going to be all peaches and cream or hunky-dory. It's going to be a trial. But at the end, it's that trial that's going to perfect us and make us more Christ-like.
Wow. Where do we go from here?
Well, can I expand a little bit?
Sure.
You know, we there's so much there. We've learned a lot in our journey for the last 30-some years.
Yeah.
And we've started a program called FAMS, Foster Adopt Mentor Support, where we recruit, we support, and we train foster parents, because there's a lot out there you have to know. And, mm-hmm. and one of the things we teach is what we call knee pads and a Bible, and basically saying that. And I say that because in today's world, with all the media and whatever, you know, there's answers floating in the air where you can reach out and grab them and get all kinds of opinions on everything. And a lot of people would rather medicate than discipline kids or whatever. And we believe, back to knee pads of the Bible, that all the answers in the Bible, the Bible says that everything for salvation and righteous living is in the Bible. Right? But yet, there's enough mystery in there to keep us on our knees. It's not meant to be an exhaustive concordance where you can look up every conceivable problem and say, okay, what do I do in this case? You have the principle or precept there, but now how do you apply that to your particular problem? And that's where God has built us to be dependent upon him, not independent of him. So he wants us on our knees asking him, okay, how do I apply
that? Makes sense. And then reading the Bible and then getting him to show you how to bring application. Okay. I think a lot of people have a hard time with reading of the word, does it do, because they don't understand how it applies or how to apply it to today. I mean, I'm 43 years old, and I can't say I've ever read the Bible all the way through, or I read it all the time, because a lot of it, it's hard for me to know how to even put it in the application, and not alone memorize it. And so I think Christ is the one that gives you the ability to memorize it. He gives you the ability to put it in the application. But how? There's so much stuff in there. And it's how do you make it applicable to today? How do you bring it into application today? So that's a good point there. Thank you for bringing that up.
Well, yeah, a lot of you read it and people will say, well, it's so long ago. It's so big, so many words. Where do I start?
Yeah.
But you need to have, it's just like if you go to church Sunday and you hear the word, and then you close your Bible to next Sunday. That's like eating one meal on Sunday and expect it to hold you to next Sunday.
A lot of Christians do that, though.
Yeah, you have to feed on it daily.
But that's where the grace of God gets us through. We can't just take the grace for advantage of the grace or take the grace for credit. But at the same time, the grace of God gets us through, and he gets the job done in us as long as we believe and trust that he's going to do that. I mean, he's done a lot in my life in a short time, but can't tell you half of what's in there. I wish I knew more than I did.
Mm. Well, back to discerning that how to apply that application to your problem. And from my experience, people have asked me, well, how do you know? How does God communicate that to you? Whatever. Mm-hmm. And for me, you know, after I get these principles and I'm saying, okay, you know, it's like connecting the dots. This principle's way over here. My problem's way over here. I don't see the connection, right? And I'll pray and pray and I keep thinking and contemplating on it and meditating on it. And then usually it'll just be one word, and I call it the one word, which is the key to unlock that mystery to how to apply that principle to that problem. And it comes through, and sometimes it'll be a word like up, it'll be a word like grace, it'll be a word. And then as I develop that, boy, I see the answer as clear as could be. And we've written material out of events such as that, and it works out great. And you know it's wisdom from God, because we can come to that application.
We all need the wisdom from God, don't we?
Yeah. James 1:5. Great.
So I have another question. Is there a need for godly foster parents here in Butte County? And please share on that.
Absolutely. You know, the sad thing is there's so many kids. And the hardest thing for me is when we share this and a Christian woman will come up to me and say, you know, I'm really going to pray about this to see if this is what God wants me to do. And I really have to tell you, I want to scream. It's like my daughter saying, Mom, what can I do for you? And then I tell her, well, why don't you go clean your room? And she'll say, no, I don't want to clean my room, but what can I do for you? Well, it's the same thing. God makes it real clear. I mean, in Isaiah 58, he rebukes Israel and he says, you know, you worship, you do all these things, but I'm saying to you, take care of your families, take care of the elders, and, you know, feed the needy. Don't be harsh with your workers, and take care of the poor and the orphans. And he said, when you do that, he said, you fast and you do all these things, but that's not what I want. I want you to fast so that you can do these things. And I'm amazed at people when they say to me, well, I'm going to pray and see if God wants me to disciple a young lady, or if God wants. In Titus 2:3-5, he said, older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, teach them. That's discipleship. Mm-hmm. And I think that we need to start thinking discipleship and influence, and get away from tradition and structure, and start being the things that God calls us to be. For me as a woman, God has called me to take care of the orphans and to meet their needs. And what better way than to being a parent? They don't need, what do they need more than anything? They need a home. They need moms and dads. Our churches should say, moms and dads available here for the orphans. That's what we should be saying, not, you know, where are the orphans? We should be ready and waiting for orphans.
We don't have a lot of disciples in the church, unfortunately. We don't have a lot of godly parents in the church. Unfortunately, that's a sad thing, but that just seems to be the way that it is.
From my, you know, 30-some years walk with the Christ, I've seen in that amount of time that the world has had more of an influence on the church than the church has had on the world. The church has conformed more to the world than the world to Christ, unfortunately. But all that just to say that we specifically, 10 years ago, almost 11 years now, we moved out here from Southern California because this area was number two only to Colorado in the meth epidemic, and there's just so much of it in the hills. And as a result, there's kids all over the place. Most of the kids we have now came from meth raids in the hills up here. So Butte County was second only to Colorado. I think right now, presently, depending on where you get your statistics from, there are about 500 kids that need either foster care or adoption or both.
Wow.
That are there in just in the Butte County area. And so our home is full. We'd take more if they let us, but we have 11 kids with us is 13 in the home. And that's what we're out talking to anybody who'll listen. They need help. And they need good, loving parents that are going to teach them Christ's way and not just rescue them from this world, but rescue them eternally.
Something you want to say?
Yes, I do.
Go ahead.
I just think that if anybody hears this and they say, you know what, well, we're going to pray about it, pray about which orphan to take in. Don't pray, should I?
Exactly.
God says, this is what I want you to do. Israel, this is what I want you to do. He judged the Jewish nation because of that. He says, this is how we show our love. This is, you know, how we are not to be defiled. You know, James 1:27. Can you
pure and undefiled religion before your God and Father is to visit widows and orphans in their distress, and do not be conformed to the world. You know, and you look at that, you say this, in our nation, the most blessed, richest Christian nation in the world, right? There's over 500,000 kids that need permanent homes. It shouldn't be.
And that's documented.
It shouldn't be. And you know, so you ask your question, why? If we really love God and we really truly follow Him, it says pure and undefiled religion, and we really give our lives, why aren't we taking care of these kids? Why? But the second part of the verse answers this. We conform to the world. We want comfort and safety instead of sacrifice and duty.
That's all about the change, I think.
And you know what's it's sad is we have people that go around saying, you know, are banning abortions and all, even what's going on now with Planned Parenthood. But the thing that is so amazing is we'll sit there and condemn the abortions, but how many people are willing? How many people that go around and work in all these anti-abortion places that are, you know, want to save lives will be willing to give up a bedroom and take in one of those girls, will be willing to adopt one of those children that we want to save their lives. How many are really willing? We have, what do they call it now, cave rooms, sewing rooms, gym rooms, all these things. But why don't we have a room for the needy or for a baby or for a mama to keep her baby? How can we go on the bandwagon and fight abortions when we are not willing to open up our houses, a room, or something to help these young mamas keep their babies or adopt the babies that are put into the system?
But don't you feel like, don't you believe that women's resource clinics, the ones that fight, the ones that stand for an alternative to abortion, the ones that are, not all of them, but don't you think that there's a number of them that look for places for these kids once they're born? I mean, I've heard of testimonies where they try to find places for the kid, for these kids when they're born.
Yes, but there are no places. The last time I spoke to even one in this area, they have more babies than they do homes. There's no homes to put. That's the tragedy, is there's the tragedy is that we have to be looking for the homes. They should be lined up. Christian people, families should be lined up and saying, hey, my home is available, but they have to go looking, and there's not enough.
So it's not what's really being focused on is not pro-life. It's more pro-birth, and we need to focus on pro-life.
Yes, we need, and we need to find homes for, you know, a lot of girls want to keep their babies. A lot of girls think about it, but they have nowhere to go.
No, they don't have an option.
There's no options. That's the sad part.
There's not enough families.
Yes.
Wow.
And, you know, if you look even just across America, not just individual families, there's enough, if just every church, Christian, evangelical Christian church in the United States would take in one of those children, there wouldn't be enough. Just every church. And how many people go per church? You see what I'm saying? We're not even talking family. The ratio is just way out there. I think percentage-wise, if you look at it, how many Christian families are taking in kids, if you survey the churches, it's less than a percent. It's like a quarter of a percent of people are taking in.
So what happens to these kids? Where do these kids live? Who takes care of them?
Well, quite often, there's abuse and neglect going on, and they age out of the system with no social skills and no options, and it's like a snowball effect. They go right back in. The girls end up pregnant. The boys end up incarcerated in prisons and jails, and it just adds to the numbers, and it just keeps growing and growing. It's not. There's no cure going on. There's not even a slowdown. It's sad to say, but these kids are pretty much destined to repeat their actions in their siblings all over again.
And isn't the statistic high, like in the men's prison, most of them were foster
kids? Yeah, 90-some percent of them. Prisons are full of foster and unfathered kids.
When we met at the fair about back in May, we talked about grace. And Domingo, what is your feeding on grace in the church and with believers? And you had said some things to me, and we talked about grace, and maybe you could bring up a little input on grace with the believers out there and how it applies to marriage and also how it applies to taking care of these foster kids.
Well, I've and this is one of those things I was talking about God's word and applying the principles. And this is one of the areas that recently he helped me understand something. And as a result, I've done some studying, and I give you some numbers. For instance, I believe we live in the day of grace. By that I mean is, if you look in the Old Testament, for instance, depending on what version of the Bible you study, like the ESV, there's the word grace is mentioned 7 times. In the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's mentioned like 123 times. Tremendous difference. And depending on the version of the Bible, it's, you know, the Old Testament's less than 10. The New Testament's anywhere from 125 to 150 times that it's mentioned. That's a tremendous difference. But the difference, the dividing line isn't necessarily Old Testament, New Testament. It's actually after the Gospels, because the Gospels is talking about the story of Christ. But after his death, it has to do with his death. Mm-hmm. After his death, we entered a day of grace. He paid for our sins. And we're to be gracious. And I, a lot of times people talk, what about an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or you know, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child, which is not in the Bible, by the way. It's paraphrased by, I think, one of our presidents back years ago. But anyway, the point is, for instance, eye for an eye was intended for the civil government. What he was saying is the penalty of the punishment should not exceed the severity of the crime. If somebody in a fight took out somebody's eye, he should not be put to death. The penalty should not exceed the forfeiture of an eye. That's what it was talking about. But the point being, you read all the Old Testament, it's talking about, you know, the discipline that has to take place. And that's good. God was shown his law, the fact that we couldn't keep his law. You look at the New Testament, and like I'll take, for instance, a child growing up, and this is why her jail cells are full. If you look at her system, the imprisonment system, which, by the way, was never endorsed in the Bible. It was brought on, I think the Romans was the ones who first started the dungeons and imprisonment. Mm-hmm. And now her jails are so full that we're busted seams and we're cutting their time in half and building more, whatever. But it doesn't work. God always had a plan for 100% restoration when we sinned, when we transgressed against his written word. And what I came up here with is to throw you a quick story here, is a thing I call GAP. It's bridging the gap between discipline and grace. And the point I mean is you take in a child. We had this happen in our home. We took in a child who was totally out of control. It was only 4.5 years old. They'd been in 9 foster homes. He was drawing blood. He was biting, kicking, screaming, whatever. And they didn't know what they were going to do with him. So they said, can you do something like this? So we got him. And his consequences, I mean, his actions was of such an intense manner that there was no way you could apply all these consequences for the way he was acting. There was just no way. Let's say, you know, and we run into this a lot now. We apply these principles when we train foster parents, and they come into our home, and the average thing is about a 4-year-old couple, and they have 3 kids, and they've grown up in a church, and they know how to do everything, and they've been taught since their birth, and the family's walked with the Lord, and they say, well, we can do this. We'll take in a child. Well, what they fail to see is their children were born in a Christian home. They see it. They learn more from their eyes and ears. They've seen this. Every birthday party, every event, every Christmas, everything they go to, Sunday school, whatever, Christian school, is all Christian-oriented. So they're walking pretty well. You know, they have trouble. They have things that happen, whatever, but they can, you know, there's consequences. You know, you do this wrong, you're going to have to write 50 standards or do this or do that, and they have this certain set. So then they take in this child, right? And this child, 2 things. One, I say they're a product of their environment. And let me explain what I mean there. 2 things that attribute to that. One, the Bible says the pure and undefiled religion is that you take in widows and orphans in their distress. The word distress means that things that came to them from the outside. The point being that they didn't choose to be where they're at. They didn't make a bad choice with their finances or their marriage or something. They ended up in a divorce or bankrupt. They were just there. They were little children. They had no way to get in or out of that mess. They made no choice. Okay. So in that sense, not that they're innocent because we're all born with sin nature, but they're victims. Mm-hmm. So in that sense, they're victims. The other part, Isaiah 1:16-17 says, "Cease to do evil, learn to do good." The point in that is to learn to do good is a learned condition. It is not something you're born with. We're born with a sin nature. We gravitate towards sin. We gravitate towards selfishness. We gravitate to I wants. We even read one time where they wrote that it was a journal put out by some criminal justice people, and they said that if all babies would be rapists, murderers, and robbers if they weren't so little and helpless, because that's the way you grow up. You don't get something, you cry, and you want it, and you grab it, you take it. And if you're not taught different, that's where you're going to end up. And that's why our jails are full. But the point being, so you take in this little child, and he's never been taught to do good. Nobody's taught him anything. So he's gravitating towards evil. And not only is he gravitating to that, he probably grew up in a home where there was a lot of drugs, there was probably cussing, fighting, who knows what going on. And so not only did he not learn good, he learned even more evil. So now you put this in his Christian home, and you've got a mess. You know. So how do you turn this child around? And if you were to apply your normal consequences back in his Christian home, there would be too many to carry out in a given day. You could not do that. We would have 5,000 standards to do, whatever, whatever, whatever. It doesn't work. So my point is that you have to, if you look in the Bible, it says, Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, bring up your child in instruction and admonition of the Lord." Bring up. Up is the key word I'm looking for. And the Old Testament, Proverbs 22:6 says, "Parents, train up your children where you should go." So here's the word up again. You look at Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification." Edification means the build up, according to the need of moment, that he may give grace to the hearer. So here's back to grace, here's the building up. So the word kept coming up is up, up. So my question is, how do you build up a child? So the principle is that we need to build up a child, not tear him down. If we just apply all these consequences, we're going to bury him with all these consequences, and they see no hope and they're buried, right? So that's no good. That's not building him up. So we have to apply. We have to have we have to build them up, not tear them down. And the way to do that is the A part of the gap is the acrostic is have a positive ratio of praise versus consequences. We have to look at them from a different vantage point. We have to look at what they've done good, not what they're doing bad, and even choose to overlook some of the negative. Not that, you know, we have to be cautious how we do that. That application is a little funny, but you have to look towards what is good and praise them for that. And like I say, even overlook some of the consequences to a positive ratio to the point that you're building, I'm not tearing down. And, you know, everybody will have a different formula for that. We can get into specifics on that. But the main thing at the end is the goal. The G in the word gap stands for goal, that you want to represent God accurately. You don't want them to grow up seeing you're in a Christian home now. These kids came from a bad environment. They're in a Christian home now. They don't want to see God. You don't want them to see God as this harsh dictator with a set of a rule book in one hand and a stick in the other. But you want them to see God as this gracious and loving Father that's going to forgive them, take him in, hold him close, and get them through their yeah. trials. Get them through yeah. their trials. So it's a time of grace. It's a time that we need to apply those things.
Well, that's some awesome information. I want to thank you guys for being on the show today and for sharing that, sharing your guys' hearts out. Before we end the program, who here, both of you or one of you, want to just close us out in prayer or say something at the last moment to the listeners?
I just want to say, first of all, thank you. And for anybody who's listening to this, I just want to say, for those people that doubt, the doubting Thomases, and for those people who are on the fence, our God is real. Our God is alive. And we just have to get on our knees and enter a throne room with him and go to him and ask him to reveal himself to us. But first, we have to confess our sins, turn away from the world, not get sucked in. You know, we are so easily blinded and engulfed in the world. We've created what I would call American Christianity. We're not listening to God's word. Instead, we're tweaking it to fit our lifestyles instead of changing our lifestyle. And I would just pray that God would work on the heart of anybody who's listening to this and that they would know and understand that our God is real, he's alive, and he's present now, and we just need to go to him, and he will reveal himself to us. And with that, I'd like to close in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for being the King that you are. You're our Father, and you're up there so busy in eternity doing all the things that you do in a moment. And I think that we are so privileged and awed. You've adopted us, and it's for real, and it's forever, and no one can take you out of your hand. I mean, the enemy cannot touch us. But I would pray, Lord God, that people see that even then you stop and you listen to, I think of how many times you've listened to this old woman's petitions, and you so carefully answer prayer, and you just reveal yourself and show yourself on a day-to-day basis. I just think in creation itself, you are so present. Who can deny that you exist, Lord God? Let's not follow the lies of the world and the prince of this world, but let us look up to the heavens and know that you are there just always saying, Son, I am here waiting to hear from you. We love you, Lord God, and we ask you to forgive us because we're so simple-minded and we just want things so complicated that Christianity is just basically very easy. We have two choices, to obey or to disobey. Let us get on that road that's headed towards eternity, and let us grab as many hands as we can to walk circumspectly towards you, Lord God, and to live out the things that you want us to live out that you created for us long ago. We love you, we praise you, and we ask you to just forgive us for our stupidity. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, folks, you've got today to listen to Irene and Domingo Garcia. Thank you both for being on the program. Adopting or foster parenting, feel free to call Youth for Change. I think it's Jamie, right?
Jamie, yeah.
At 877-6764. And we'll be on the air again next week with Tori Tip. So have a great week and God bless you all.
Christ Today is a local nonprofit and non-denominational ministry here on KKXX. You can contact Curtis Smith with your feedback toll-free at 855-930-1045. That's 855-930-1045. And join us every Saturday at 11 here on KKXX for more Christ Today.
Are you on the run and need your vehicle to be in top condition? Avoid unexpected breakdowns. Come see Lions Express Lube and Oil. Get peace of mind with fast, reliable services. Do you have a maintenance check light on? Lions Express Lube and Oil, locally owned for the last 26 years, can reset that light on most foreign and domestic vehicles and RVs. With all the pollen, mold, and mildew in the air coming into your vehicle, let us check your cabin filter. Yes, some vehicles have cabin filters, and we can clean up your air. Lions Express Lube and Oil at 5605 Almond Street in Paradise, on the corner of Birch and Almond. Our number is 872-8583. 872-8583. We love to see you.